Good morning, Northgate. Welcome to our live stream. My name is Garrett Klumpenhauer. I'm the youth pastor, and I'll be serving you your announcements this morning, or whenever you're watching this. So we got Father's Day's coming up. We would love if you guys could submit some Father's Day jokes. It doesn't have to be jokes that your dad told, but sure, I guess we'll take anything. Give that to the office at northgatebaptist.ca. And, yeah, it is .ca. Okay, just double checking that. And, yeah, we'll take those jokes, we'll compile them. And, there's some kind of plan. I'm not entirely clear on it, but I'm excited to hear some of them. We got a baby shower, a virtual baby shower for Isaiah, Carly and Josiah's newborn. If you want to contribute to a group gift, you can contact Alex McCallum or the office, or you could just drop something off at the office during office hours. We're in need of some IT volunteers as things move along with the live stream, as we figure out new technologies, new processes, ways to do things. If you would like to be trained, or if you feel like you know anything, or you've been here a long time and you haven't done anything around here yet, yeah, okay, you can contact us and become a part of the team. We'd love to work with all of our congregation, but this is just for the IT stuff. There would be chances for you other guys later. Our condolences, condolences to Rodney Enns. Rodney and his mom passed away in May. We're looking for small group leaders. So if you want to become a part of a small group, there's people giggling in the background. This is very, Sean, get out of here. Okay. Yeah, we're looking for small group leaders. If you are wanting to lead a small group, contact the office, willing to train, anyone who's willing. And if nobody comes up, we're going to start headhunting people, so watch out. There's a discussion on rebranding the church and the logos. There'll be more on that coming out. The logo will be presented. I believe we have a slide. Check it out. Get us some feedback and know that it's something's coming. Sunday services in June will continue to be live streamed. The COVID-19 response team is checking things out right now, considering how we can get things to work with the current regulations softening up. We're working through it, but most likely we'll still be doing the live stream in June, but keep updated for news. If you want more information, you can check out the bulletin, which is on the website and sent out on the email to some people. Another thing is, some of our students are graduating in the next couple weeks. Parents of grads, I sent out an email for you guys to send photos, give me some information. I know many of you haven't checked that email yet, so I'll give you a moment to check your phones. There'll probably be a couple moments after this too where you can check that out. But yeah, get back to me on that. If your student's graduating and you haven't heard from me, send me an email. A lot of stuff going on. Some people can slip through the cracks. Okay, that's all our announcements. I'm just going to pray before we move on in the live stream. And see what God has for us today. God, we thank you that we can meet like this. God, that we can, we have the technology to reach across the web, to meet everyone in their living rooms. God, there is still something missing in all this. God, we pray that outside of this live stream, that this wouldn't be our only connection to church. God, that we would connect with each other as the church, as your body, as the people of God, the children of God. God, that you would, that you would draw us to reach out to those who are on our minds and on our hearts. God, that you would align us to see your will, God, to see your purpose, and God, be drawn to do your will. God, as we hear from Mark and Rob this morning, God, that God, you would speak to us. God, we'd be able to really hear your voice today. God, we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Good morning. Once again, thank you for joining us. This morning, we are going to continue our series looking at the book of Ruth. So please turn with me. You can go to chapter 2 of Ruth. And as you do that, I have a confession to make this morning. I have to admit, this morning, I'm in danger of actually falling asleep during my own sermon. That storm last night was amazing. I don't know if some of you saw all the lightning and stuff, but I could not fall asleep after. So I'm pretty tired. And you know what? This is one of those passages in the Bible that probably isn't going to help me, because at first glance, nothing really happens in this passage. It introduces us to a new character. It introduces us to Boaz. But then it's like, this is Boaz. And then everybody just kind of goes to work. It's sort of describing what would be another day at the office. The events here could describe kind of the life of any other person on any other day in Israel around the barley harvest. In fact, all that happens is that we're told for the first time, this guy Boaz notices Ruth. And for the first time, Ruth notices this guy Boaz. And you know, but as I thought about this passage this week, I actually realized that's kind of the point. This is telling us that Ruth and Boaz noticed each other, and they noticed each other for all the right reasons. They both lived the kind of life that other people notice, the kind of life that stands out, the kind of life that was just, it was an example of godliness and faithfulness in a time, remember, when examples of those things were very hard to come by. So this chapter, it's again, a very simple chapter, but it's really all about how your life lived simply for the Lord can just really shine in what can sometimes be a very dark world. Living lives that are different, lives that are different for all the right reasons, lives that even in the simple day-by-day moments of life, lives that are set apart, and again, lives that are noticed. And you know, I think it's just part of our human nature to notice a life that is well-lived. Back in 1927, Time Magazine actually started that tradition that continues even today when they published their very first Man of the Year edition. The cover of that edition that year was Charles Lindbergh, famous for making the first nonstop flight across the Atlantic Ocean. He went from New York to Paris in his plane, the Spirit of St. Louis. And since that time, Time Magazine has continued to honor both the famous and the infamous with their Person of the Year award. And usually the Person of the Year is a celebrity or a world leader or an athlete. It's always sort of the kind of person who's done great accomplishments or has great influence, who's done kind of great things. But here's the question I guess I want us to consider this morning. And that's, if God were to nominate someone to be the Man or Woman of the Year, what criteria would he use? What kind of person in God's perspective would stick out as someone who's noteworthy? I wonder what a Man or Woman of the Year looks like from God's perspective. And you know what? I think we find the answer to those questions in the passage we have before us. In fact, we read from our passage, beginning in verse 1. So chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." Now in verse 1, that phrase, "a worthy man," is actually a pretty interesting one. It's used only a couple of times in the Old Testament, and it's never used lightly. It's a phrase that's translated as "man of valor," that's used to describe the courage of King David. It's also used to describe David's soldiers, the greatest of his soldiers, when it calls them mighty men. It's used to describe one of Solomon's servants in 1 Kings 11. It describes him as very able or very capable. It's actually even used, it's the words used in the book of Proverbs. in order to describe the woman of noble character. That's what the meaning of those words all. And that's all to say that Boaz, he was the real deal. He was a very capable man. He was a man of standing. He was a man worthy of respect, a man who was noble in the sight of God. And you know what? Ruth was no different. One of the interesting tidbits that I found out while I was studying Ruth and going through my commentaries is that some of the old Hebrew manuscripts of the Bible actually move the place you find the book of Ruth. So it's not part of the historical books. They actually move it to appear right after the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 31. And you know, Proverbs 31 is that great passage on a woman of noble character because Ruth was seen as a living example of this woman of noble character. So the people who read the book of Ruth, they're to know that the book of Ruth is more than just a book of history. It's also a book that models wisdom and upright living before the Lord. It is Boaz and Ruth as a man and woman of just noble character. And to be honest, this was kind of an unexpected bonus for me as I was looking at the book of Ruth, because you know what? Before Ruth becomes a love story, before Ruth is a redemption story, before it becomes a historical narrative with a royal twist, Ruth really is very simply a story of a man and a woman of godly faith and character. And let's just take a few minutes this morning just to look at some of these characteristics that really sort of set Boaz and Ruth apart. What were the things that people might have noticed about their life? And starting with Boaz, we already heard that he was a worthy man. He was a man who had a good reputation among the people he lived with. He was respected. You know, and that points me to things in his life, like things like honesty, trustworthiness, wisdom. You know, it's very much the same kind of things that would gain a person respect in our day and age as well. Boaz was just someone, he was capable. He was someone you could count on. He was worthy of respect. And then we read in verse 3, "So she," that's Ruth, "set out and went and gleaned in the fields after the reaper, after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.'" Now, I think this verse actually paints a picture of Boaz as being just a good steward of his lands and property. This is the second thing we see about Boaz. I mean, Boaz, he shows up in person. He shows up firsthand just to see how is the harvest going. He wants to know how his property is being taken care of. And he speaks to his workers personally. He's a hands-on kind of guy. He wants to make sure the stuff that God has entrusted into his care is being taken care of. And also, we note that he was also a good steward of the people that were working for him, because we learn that he ensures that they have both food and water and even shelter as they worked in his fields. So Boaz very clearly is a man who took care of his people and his property. And then the third thing I think we see about Boaz here is that he was also a man of faith. That same verse tells us that he greeted his workers and the name of the Lord was on his lips. In verse 4, he says, "The Lord be with you." And, you know, I think we're tempted to just sort of think, you know, that must have been just sort of a standard greeting at that time. But remember the time that these people were living in. This is a time when we were told the judges ruled, a time when people had really forgotten the Lord. It was a time when people had turned away from God, a time when people had just sort of, they went their own way, they did their own thing. And that means that faith wasn't really something that was on most people's radar on a daily basis. And yet we see that Boaz wears his faith proudly. The name of the Lord was on his lips. He was a man of God. And then another thing we notice about Boaz is that he also was a man who had a compassionate heart. Look at verse 5. It says, "Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?'" Now, Boaz asks a question in that verse, but you know what? It might not be the question you think he asks, because Boaz doesn't ask, "Who is that?" He asks, "Whose young woman is that?" And there's actually a difference between the two, because Boaz is not just asking if anybody knew who Ruth was. He's also asking, Does anyone know what family she belongs to? Whose young woman is that? Because you see, gleaning in a field, the way Ruth was doing it that day, was a sign that someone in town had fallen on hard times. So Boaz, he's really asking, which of these families in our town is now hurting financially that they have to go and glean in the fields behind the reapers? And I think he's asking that question because he intends to do something about it. He has a benevolent heart. He is showing compassion to those in need. And related to that, we see Boaz also has a very generous heart as well. And we can see that even more clearly in verse 12. As Boaz then says to Ruth, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Boaz, as he's speaking to Ruth, he desires to see her rewarded. He desires to see this young woman with such a good heart. He desires to see her blessed. And you know what? Make no mistake, no doubt, this is something God wants to see in our lives as well. I love the fact that when God called Abraham out of Ur into the promised land, he told Abraham, "I will bless you so that you can be a blessing." In fact, Genesis 12, God says to Abraham in verses 2 and 3, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." We are blessed by God so that we can in turn be a blessing to others. We need more of this in our lives. And we need to make sure we are living like this in our churches. You know, many years ago, a book came out that still impacts me today. It was called Servant Evangelism. And it was just simply stories of a church that just looked for ways simply to bless people. They had free car washes. They gave out free cold bottles of water on hot days. They went door to door asking if, you know, they can shovel the snow or mow lawns. And when people, because they did, they said, like, "Why are you doing this?" Their answer would always be, "We're doing it simply because God loves you, and we want to show you that love in a practical way." As the people of God, we should be looking just for ways that we can bless people in our life, that the ways that the goodness of God that he has shown to us can overflow in our lives to others. And we see that in Boaz. Boaz was a man who was willing to just generously bless other people. And we see even more proof of that, beginning in verse 14. It says, "And at mealtime, Boaz said to her," that's Ruth again, he said, "Come here and eat some bread, dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her the roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied. And she had some left over. And when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young man, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So here we see Boaz, he feeds her to the place where she can't even eat anymore, and she has some left over. This complete stranger to him, she was a foreigner, no less. And yet at the mealtime, he invites her to sit and join him at his table where all of his workers are eating. And then he even has his harvesters pull up some of the grain for Ruth just to make it easier for her to harvest. To the point where we see in Ruth 2 verse 17, it tells us, "So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." Now, that probably means nothing to you, but an ephah of barley was actually about 22 liters of grain. And just for context, we're actually told in the book of 1 Samuel that an ephah was the amount of grain that Jesse sent with David to provide a daily ration of food for his son's fighting unit that was made up of 50 men. This amount of food that Ruth had gathered would have been enough food for her and Naomi to live off for weeks. I mean, that is the measure of Boaz's generosity. But even then, Boaz has more to show us about his character. And reading in verse 8, it says, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Now listen, my daughter. Do not glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping in, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." So here's Boaz, something else we see in Boaz, and that's, in this passage, he's really ensuring that he has a right relationship with Ruth as a member of the opposite sex. I love that he calls her his daughter. Daughter, you know, do not go and glean. When it comes to this relationship between Boaz and Ruth, what we see here, there's not even a hint of impropriety. There is an integrity that Boaz ensures that he has in all of his relationships. And, you know, I've actually given this very advice to other men about respecting, you know, properly respecting women. Just, you know, treat younger women the way you would treat your sister, or in this case, your daughter. Treat older women the way you would treat your mom. Those are just, those are good boundaries to have in dealing with women. And Boaz, he leads by example. In fact, he goes one step further and he makes sure even the men who work for him do the same. He tells them, listen, hands off. Like, don't be bugging that pretty young thing. So Boaz, he ensures that integrity in his relationship. And remember, this was the time of the judges ruled. We are told there is real danger for Ruth as a woman who's working alone in a field. Very bad things could have happened to her. And that leads us to the final thing I think I would point you to, we want to look at about the character of Boaz. And that's, Boaz is also the kind of man to offer his protection to Ruth. You know, men, we kind of understand this, you know, this need, this desire to protect, you know, and not only those we love, but to protect those who are vulnerable, protect the downtrodden, protect those who can't protect themselves. You know, that is when men, godly men, stand up and say, you know what, here's the line you can't cross. We have to treat each other better. And, you know, if I were to put sort of what Boaz is doing in more modern terms, I would say Boaz is a man who's concerned about justice. Just seeing those who are hurting protected. And yeah, that was part of his character. He wants to see those people protected. So that's who Boaz was. That's the introduction we get to him. He was a man worthy of respect. He was a good steward of his property. He was a man who had faith in God, compassionate heart. He was a generous man, guarded his relationship with women and with others, you know, that personal integrity, and he protected the vulnerable. He stood up for matters of justice. And now, with Boaz out of the way, let's turn our attention to look at Ruth, as we look at the same story, but now from her perspective. And again, going back to verse 2, we're told, "Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor.'" Though first, I mean, when we covered this a little bit last time, but the first thing I think we really see in Ruth again is just her courage. You know, she is willing to go out on her own. She's willing to face these challenges that she has before her head on. She doesn't hide from them. She doesn't deny them or complain about them. She rises to meet them. And, you know, that maybe is why we also see Ruth is a woman who takes initiative. This is the second thing that's hard to miss about Ruth. Just, she's so self-motivated. You know, she's willing to not just meet her problems, but to work hard in order to see those problems met. You know, Naomi doesn't have to, you know, ask Ruth or tell Ruth, "Ruth, don't you think it's maybe time that you go out and look for a job," kind of thing. No, Ruth volunteers. She steps up even before she's asked. And then, you know, when she does go to work, she is so industrious. I mean, the hired men who work for Boaz, they even compliment her work ethic. In verse 7, the hired man says to Boaz, "She has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." I mean, Ruth, she was a workhorse. It's maybe not a kind thing to say, but she continues to work hard all day. And then even she works until the evening. And then even then, after all the reaping is done, she goes on to even thresh the grain afterwards. That is more than a full day's work. And yet, notice Ruth isn't bitter about having to work that hard. We never see her complain. She's actually grateful for the opportunity. And this is actually the third thing I think we see in Ruth's character. And that is she just had this attitude of gratitude. Look at verse 6. And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.'" Now, what we need to kind of understand here is that over in the Bible, we're told the Lord cares for the poor and for the downtrodden, the widow, the orphan, the foreigner. And even before the children of Israel entered into the promised land, we're told God set up a means of caring for them. In Deuteronomy 24, it makes that clear. Beginning of verse 19, it tells the people of Israel, "When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And when you gather your grapes from your vineyards, you shall not strip it afterwards. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow." So in Israel, there was this practice. Once a field was harvested, it was the right of those who were poor and downtrodden to come in to that field and just reap what had been left. That was the law of Israel. And that was exactly what Ruth was doing here. And my point is, Ruth had every right to be there. And yet Ruth, she doesn't make any assumptions about it. She still stops and asks for permission for something that was her right to do. And I love that because there's no sense of entitlement here among Ruth. She expects nothing. And then she's overwhelmed with gratitude when kindness is shown to her. And then even look at verse 10. It says, "Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him," that's Boaz, "'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?'" She bows down and just is so thankful to Boaz. And you know, her words here are really very amazing when you think about them. Because Ruth is basically saying, and keep the context of all that's going on in mind, Ruth is basically saying, "I am overwhelmed with thankfulness to you because you have given me the opportunity to work 14-hour days in the hot sun for no pay and for giving me some water to drink and promising not to let me get abused and beaten by your hired men." You know, Ruth, most of us would be bitter about that, but Ruth, she approached life with just a heart of gratitude. And that, too, just made her a very special woman. And we know that she was a special woman because we know that people noticed. When Ruth showed up in town, we know people noticed that there was something special about her life. Because even in the short time that Ruth had been in Bethlehem, look at the reputation she has already developed. In verse 14, the hired man answered Boaz, and he said, "All that you have done for your..." No, Boaz answered her. This is Boaz speaking. "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before." People were talking about Ruth in this town. Ruth had developed a reputation just for her kindness, especially in her care for Naomi, her mother-in-law. You know, so much kindness being demonstrated in the life of Ruth. A few years ago, the live-action version of Cinderella came out. And I actually saw an interview with the director. And they were kind of wondering, like, how do you think this very simple movie is going to compete against a market that's saturated with sort of movies about superheroes with superpowers blowing all kinds of things up? And the director actually said something that sort of always stuck with me. And he sort of said, you know what? Cinderella does have a superpower. Her superpower is her kindness. And I've always loved that thought. That, you know, this idea of what better world would we be living in if we all practice kindness towards one another as our superpower? Because kindness really is something that can change the world. And that kindness was something else that Ruth was just really known for. But even more than that, and here's another thing. Ruth was also known as a woman of faith. Because Boaz continues in verse 12, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So even though Ruth was a Moabite, she was actually known as a person who trusted and took refuge in the Lord, the God of Israel. Her faith set her apart, and she was a woman of faith. So that's some of the stuff we learn about Ruth. We learn she was a woman of faith. We learn just that she treated people, especially her mother-in-law, with kindness. That she was a woman of gratitude, even in hard times. She was a woman who worked hard and just took initiative. And she was a woman who had courage just to rise up and face the challenges that were before her, even though she had been dealt a very difficult hand in life. And I'm sure you're thinking, like I was thinking, you know, wow, you know, Boaz is this amazing guy and Ruth is this incredible girl. If only we could get those two crazy kids together. Well, we will, but you have to wait just a few more weeks for that to happen. But now, just as we close, I just want to focus on some applications for from our passage this morning that we can kind of try to apply in our own lives. These are ways that we too, just like Boaz and Ruth, ways that we too can make our lives shine, even in the ordinary events of our lives. And the first thing I think that we can do is simply, wherever you go, make sure you take your faith with you. You know, don't fall into the trap of thinking that your faith is just part of your life. You know, something you can kind of section off for, as something else, something you just do on Sunday mornings, you know, when you used to go to church and now you're just live streaming church. But no, be more like Boaz. Be someone who takes your faith with you. Take it to your workplace. Take it when you go talk to your neighbors. Take it with you when you go to the grocery store, because there's no on-off switch for your faith. There's no on-off switch for character or godliness. And notice, you know, here's something else I love. Boaz and Ruth's life are great examples to people, and yet they're not people with any kind of power. You know, Ruth was a widow. Boaz was a simple farmer, and yet so clearly, even in those simple things, their lives stood for something and people took notice. Wherever you are, whatever you do, whether you're a mom or dad or husband, wife, son, daughter, teacher, preacher, plumber, carpenter, office worker, tradesperson, architect, engineer, whatever you do, in all of those simple moments of life, your faith can make an impact in those moments among the people around you if you just make the effort to live out your faith consistently, just in every area of your life. So take your faith with you. Just live it out everywhere you go. People will notice you doing that. Which leads us to the second application I would give you this morning. And that's simply the importance, I guess, the importance of actively passing on a legacy of faith. The importance of establishing a Christian home for your kids. That's the best environment for raising children. And looking at the book of Ruth, you know, we remember at the end of the book leads us to understand this is actually a story about the heritage of King David. Ruth is their King David's great-great-grandmother, I think, if I got enough greats in there. But, you know, here's a great truth that we see playing out here, because the Bible describes David as a man after God's own heart. But we could actually ask the question, where did, do you think David got that passion from? You know, because in David's lifetime, the priesthood was corrupt. The worship was polluted with idolatry. The leadership in Israel was laughable. Wickedness abounded. So how did David come to know God so well? Well, I think the answer to that question is the legacy of this godly family. And you know what? I will probably honestly never look at David again without in part seeing this great faith that lived in the hearts of his great grandparents. You know, when you look at David and you see that passion he had for God, I think what you're seeing is the faith of Boaz and Ruth living on in their kids and their kids' kids. Let your kids see that kind of devotion. Let them see that dedication. Let your kids know that you have made a choice to put God first in all things in your life, and make that faith your legacy. Raise your kids in a Christian home. It's the best way, best environment for making kids succeed in this life. But you know what? It's not just your family that you can have an influence on as well, because our third application this morning is just for us to understand that we need to offer our lives to other people as role models. And, you know, sometimes when I talk to people about this, a lot of times what I get is, well, no, you know, I don't want to do that. I don't want to put my life out there. I'm not worthy. I haven't done anything special. I get a lot of kind of pushback from people sort of saying, you know, I don't want that job because I don't feel I'm worthy. But you know what? You are. If you're living this out, let people see this in your lives. Role models are so important. And I get that it's uncomfortable to sort of put yourself out there as an example for people to follow, but we need to, especially the young people around us. They need role models. The world we live in a desperate need for good role models, just in the everyday moments of their life once again. And, you know, several years ago, 60 Minutes, the TV show, ran a fascinating segment about the slaughter of white rhinos in a South African wildlife preserve. 39 of these rare white rhinos actually were killed. And the park rangers were sort of on alert. But after a very thorough investigation, it turned out the rhinos weren't being killed by poachers. It was rather, they were being killed by this gang of juvenile delinquent elephants. And actually, the story began a decade earlier when the park could no longer sustain the increasing population of elephants. So they decided that they would actually kill off many of the adult elephants whose young were old enough to survive without them. But these young elephants then grew up as orphans. And as time went on, many of these young elephants began to roam together as gangs. They began to do things elephants don't normally do. They actually began destroying vegetation. They would throw sticks and water at other animals, you know, at the drinking hole. And they basically began like neighborhood bullies. And a few of these young males actually grew very violent, and they began knocking down rhinos and stepping on them and kneeling on them. They basically would crush the life out of those rhinos and other animals. And the park had no idea what to do about it, but in a desperate effort, they decided to introduce some male bull elephants back into the reserve. Six of these mature males were released into this wildlife habitat. And you know what? Amazingly, the sanctuary noticed a positive change in the behavior of the young delinquent males because they began to follow the example of these older males. They watched them and they learned from them. And the older males taught the younger ones what an elephant was supposed to be like. And the killing stopped and the young males were mentored and they were saved. And you know what? I tell that story because just like the elephant sanctuary, our society needs an introduction of great role models to guide and lead our young people to become fruitful participants in the world that they live in. And, you know, I think that person can be you. And there's so many places your life can make a difference in the life of others. You can volunteer, be a big brother or sister. You can work at a school. You can become a tutor. You can coach a sports team. You can even take someone under your wing at work. But again, my encouragement, offer your life as an example and a role model for other people to follow. And I know right now this is very complicated by this COVID thing, because how do you be a role model when we're all stuck in our homes? But there's still ways to do it. I know my kids, they still get a regular phone call from people in this church who have made a commitment just to connect with them, just to talk and say, how are you doing? And those connections, those relationships, they matter so much. And lives like that, people who make the effort to build into young people, it makes a difference. And that just leads us to our final point this morning. And in many ways, I think, again, this is maybe the big message of the book of Ruth as a whole. Because the message, my final point is, even an ordinary life that is lived for God can be a very powerful thing. God can use that life in extraordinary ways. One of the things I love, again, about this chapter we looked at, it is everything takes place in just sort of the ordinary, mundane events of life. You know, there's no slaying of giants here. There's no parting of the Red Sea. There's no grand miracles going on. It's Boaz is managing his fields, and Ruth is going out and working hard. And yet, just by the way that both of them lived their lives in those everyday moments, it made their lives stand out, and it made their lives stand for something. So as we close, I just want to ask you the question. Simply, how are you going to live in all of the moments of life that come your way? Because you may never be Time Magazine Person of the Year, but you can absolutely be the man or woman that God wants you to be. So what difference can your life make right now where you are, in the places where you work, in the lives of the people that you know, in your neighborhood, among your friends and your family, maybe even people you barely know that you like at work or something like that? Those people will see the difference in you if you seek to live that kind of life that honors God, the life that leaves this godly legacy. Because the darker the world becomes, the brighter the light shines. Charles Swindoll once said, "The world needs men and women who cannot be bought, whose word is their bond, who put character above wealth, who are larger than their vocations. Men and women who will not lose their individuality in a crowd, who will make no compromise with wrong, who do not believe that shrewdness, cunning, and hard-headedness is the best qualities for winning success, who do not say they will do it because everybody else is doing it, who are not ashamed or afraid to stand up for the truth even when it's unpopular. Men and women who can say no with emphasis, although the rest of the world is saying yes. The world needs men and women who will stand up for what they believe in, who will sacrifice for their faith and their families, and who are not afraid to go against the grain of popular opinion." People of God, we are called to live lives that are different from the world, lives that rise above the morality of the day, lives that are founded and grounded in the Word of God, lives that shine in the darkness of the world around us. And I would encourage you, just make the effort and spend some time being and becoming simply the man or woman of God that is God is calling you to be. Live for God in every one of those ordinary moments of our lives. And if you do that, your life truly will shine in the darkness. Let's pray. Father God, I'm just thankful again for this lesson that we learned from Boaz and Ruth. Lord, how they were just ordinary people, and yet their character, their integrity, and their devotion to faith just truly set them apart, and how their lives shined. How they went on just by living that simple faith to have such a legacy, not just in their family, but a legacy that transformed an entire nation. And Lord, sometimes I think we're guilty of thinking we're just one person with an ordinary job and an ordinary life. What can we do? But Lord, as we've seen here, one life dedicated to living for you can be used in such extraordinary ways, ways that we won't even maybe even see in our generation or in our lifetime. But Lord, lives that truly will leave a legacy of faith. And Lord, I just pray that we would, each one of us, make that commitment to living that kind of life. Lives of integrity in everything we do. Lives where we take our faith with us, where we are not ashamed. And that, Lord, lives that we just allow to shine in the world around us, especially as we see the darkness that the world can become. And we ask this and pray it in Jesus' name. Well, thank you once again for joining us this morning for our passage. Next week is Father's Day, so I pray that you would join us for that, and we'll hear some of those dad jokes that you sent in. But we just ask that you would go in peace and be blessed this week. Thank you.